welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Well, good morning, Doxodeo Hatfield. Oh, love it, absolutely love it. That's exactly what I need, considering, Joe just shared, I've just come off a plane. 15 hours is no joke, friends, but I am glad to be here. And what a game. I know you said you're not going to make any jokes. I won't make any jokes. But I can only imagine standing up here if the Springboks had lost. That's a great Sunday to have someone come in and preach for you, because it's just like, what on earth am I going to say? 100%. Like Joe said, my name is One. I'm married to Confidence. We've been married almost 14 years now. Some of you are sitting here going, 14 years, come on, man, you know. But it's been great. It's been absolutely fantastic. We have two little girls who are at your kids' ministry right now, and I'm sure are absolutely loving it. A 9-year-old and a 6-year-old. And we get the privilege of leading a church called Rooted Fellowship. It's an absolute joy. God has done some incredible things. I remember not too long ago, we sat not too far from here at a coffee shop called Aroma. That's the first time I met your pastor, Joe. And he was asking some really, really important questions, going, hey, what does it look like to plant a church in a city like this that would reflect God's beautiful, beautiful creative genius? And look at you now. And so I just want to honor you and Shay for what you've done. This is absolutely incredible. This is no small thing. It is a miracle. It really is. Every time the church gathers together, it's an absolute miracle. But when they gather like this, people from all walks of life, I'm telling you, that's God just showing up and showing off. And so you guys have amazing leaders and just an amazing church. And so it's a joy to be here with you all. I have a friend who likes to say, if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Amen? And because the tomb is empty, I really, really believe that anything is possible, that we can dream bigger than we've ever dreamt, that we can ask for massive things, and God, in his power and in his glory, can do those things. And so I'm excited to be here with you this morning to open up God's word with you. I believe I have about 35 minutes, which is super scary for me, but I'm going to attempt to do it. Here's what we're going to do. You guys have been journeying in the book of Galatians, and so I'm just going to continue on that journey. And so if you have a Bible, you can meet me in Galatians chapter 4. That's where we'll be, Galatians chapter 4. I believe it'll be up on the screen as well. I'm going to be working through the Christian Standard Bible. You may have a different one in front of you. That's totally fine. It is God's word. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the passage to us. We're only going to be in the first 7 verses. I'm going to read the passage to us, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. I ask that you pray for me, that God would do something more powerful than we could ever imagine right here in this place and in this moment. And so Galatians chapter 4, from verse 1, hear these words of our Father. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. What we have just read may be old, may be ancient, but is not dead. these words are very much alive. And so, God, would you use them to reveal yourself to us this morning? Father, we thank you for all that you are doing. We ask that you would come. Holy Spirit, would you come in this time? It's to that end that I ask that you stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, those things you'd have us know, say, and do. May the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, you are our Redeemer. You are our King. Would you have your way in this place? In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Now, you would know because you've been journeying through the book of Galatians, but if you're new to Bible study, Paul, the apostle, is the one that wrote this very book. And this particular passage is what I like to call Paul's poetic pandemonium. It's where Paul just writes things and you, at first glance, when you read it, or maybe even reading it a couple of times, you're like, what on earth is going on here? A slave, a son, a guardian, a trustee, but under God, like, what is going on? It's like, Paul, what are you saying to us? And so I believe to fully grasp all of this, we need to go back a little bit. See, Paul just made a big statement in the previous chapter. And if you understood the context of this day that Paul was writing it, you would feel the weightiness of what he just said. Let me read it to you. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 to 29, Paul writes, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." See, not only are Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, women, men, no longer divided along those lines and are one in Christ, but there is more. There is more, Paul says, that there is this oneness in Christ that they find themselves in. And all of this is through faith in Jesus. That through faith in Jesus, we are made children of God. See, Paul says, no, the gospel doesn't just say, hey, listen, people from all walks of life, let's gather together and play nice. No, the gospel is more than that. More than that. That we gather because we are family. We gather because we are the children of God. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the point that he's trying to make here. And I think it's something we need to hear, especially here in South Africa. Like, it's amazing that this is happening, that the gathering of people from all walks of life, black, white, colored, Indian, young, old, rich, poor, and then we get to sit next to one another. It's amazing. But we've got to long for more. We've got to long for more than just sitting next to someone who looks different to me or who would vote differently from me. No. I've got to long for that intimacy, that relationship. And that happens when you understand that the person sitting next to you, if they've crossed the line of faith, they are your brother or your sister. That we are family. And I'm telling you, that changes things. Paul makes mention of this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 to 26. Through faith, we are children. And it's huge. It's a huge statement that he makes. In J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, he asks the question, what is a Christian? Yeah. It's a great question. What is a Christian? He answers, the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. He goes on to say, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means that they do not understand Christianity very well at all. J.I. Packer is saying, listen, if you want to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it's understanding that God is your Father, because he is Jesus' Father. And just to cement the point, Paul tells us that just as sin once upon a time held us in bondage, that we were under the control of sin, he uses that as an illustration to go, if you've crossed the line of faith, then you are under the control of your father. He switches analogies here in chapter 4. See, we move from the law being a guardian imprisoning everyone and everything under sin to children being no different to being a slave. But this idea of a slave is very similar to that of being a servant. It's one who's under the control of someone else. The point is that we are all under guardianship. That's the major point that he's putting here. If you're trying to make your way through Paul's poetic words here, he's going, listen, all of us are under guardianship. All of us, before coming to Jesus, we are under the curse of sin. Every single one of us, whether Jew or not, our relationship to the law of God is the same. And that is, we are all violators of it, and therefore deserving punishment under it. Now, I know that this is not a very popular thing to say today, to talk about the law and sin and punishment. But when we talk about the good news, you can't present the good news without first communicating the bad news. So often you hear this good news, and I love the good news. But if you separate the good news from the bad news, then you have an incomplete gospel. It's like celebrating Easter, but saying, no, I don't want to talk about Good Friday. But we must talk about it if we're going to be faithful to the word of God. And so he gives us this comparison. He gives us this comparison to say that at one point in your life, if you have not, if you've already crossed the line of faith, then at some point you were under the guardianship of the law. See, that's what's going on here in verses 1 to 3 of Galatians chapter 4. And then he goes on to make the point that apart from Jesus, we are enslaved to the spiritual principles of this world. So not only are we under the guardianship of the law, but we are also under the guardianship of the principles of this world. Let me read it to you again. Galatians chapter 4 from verse 1. He says, now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. See, Paul wants to ensure that they know nothing but faith in Jesus alone saves. Koketso preached this last week, Sunday, that nothing will save you but Jesus and Jesus himself. And so he wants to make that clear. He's just kind of walked us through it in Galatians chapter 3, but he wants to move on to something else. But he says, listen, before we get there, I need you to know that nothing will save you. No one will save you other than Jesus Christ himself. He wants them to understand that they are not only rescued from keeping the law, but they're also rescued from the spiritual doctrines of this world that ensnare us, that enslave us, that keep us from living the abundant life. And the thing you guys need to know is that everything is spiritual. Paul understood that. Everything is spiritual. We live in a world today where we've kind of put everything in different categories. It's not like that. If you went to a first century Jew and you said, hey, how's your spiritual life going? They'd go, what on earth are you talking about? Right? Because we talk about like our spiritual life, like Sunday. Sunday was great. But Monday, not so good. Everything is spiritual. And Paul says that there is a barrier of sin. There's a barrier of sin that keeps us from God, that keeps us from enjoying everything that he has for us. That we, apart from Jesus, are under the slavery of the principles that belong to this world. And you've got to understand that. That, friends, we are at war. We are, and I think sometimes as Christians, we just kind of walk through life like, oh, everything is great. Nothing matters. Things aren't that important. It's not that big of a deal. No, it is. It is, because it keeps us captive. But what is this guardianship? What is this slavery? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, we're under the elements or principles of the world's system. Paul writes in another book, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, he says this. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I love that. You were dead. Not in a coma, not on life support. No. Dead. And what can dead people do?
Nothing.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. So not only were you dead, but you were disobedient. That hurts. Like, I can take just being dead, but on top of that, disobedient. You see, the law, as much as we may not like it, I know some of us were like, I just want to get to the good parts. Where the good parts? Who reads Leviticus for fun? Right? Like no one wakes up, Leviticus, let me see what's going on there. But the law is important. The law reveals our sin. Because the law is like a mirror. Some of you love to stand in front of a mirror, praise God for you. Some of us not so much. Because it's revealing, right? It's revealing, and that's what the law does. The law reveals our sin. This is why we are to read the Word of God. That if Sunday is the only time that you are in the Word of God, that's concerning. That we are to read the Word of God. Why? Because as we read the Word of God, it reads us. And it reveals. It reveals that you're not as kind as you think you are. You're not as patient as you think you are. You're not as generous as you think you are. The law not only reveals the sin in our lives, but the law also reveals God. Again, this is why we need to read the Word of God. Because if we don't read the Word of God, what we'll end up with is a God of our own imagination. And that, friends, that is dangerous. What we need is a God of revelation. And so as we read the Word of God, it reveals who He is, it reveals His nature, it reveals His character, and it reveals His plan for the world. And as we read this word, we realize that we are in desperate need of a Savior. That every time I come to the mirror and I hold it up, I'm going, what? I am in desperate need of a Savior. And so this should lead us to the next question of how does God save people then? If we come to the realization that all of us are in desperate need of a Savior because we are under the guardianship of the law, the guardianship of this world, and we are in desperate need of a Savior, then how does God save people? How does He save lawbreakers like you and me who are under spiritual darkness? He worked His eternal plan, Paul tells us. He worked His eternal plan. Look with me, verse 4. It says, when the time came to completion. When the time came to completion, the idea behind this phrase, when the time came to completion, is when the time was right. Just at the right time. A little bit like yesterday. Just at the right time. I mean, let's be honest. Many of us sitting there going, oh, it's over. I mean, what's the point? Some of you have given up on rugby. I'm never watching another game. And then just at the right time. That's what Paul is saying to us here. Under the curse of the law, because we're dead and disobedient, in desperate need of a Savior, and then just at the right time. Jesus came just at the right time in God's redemptive plan. When the world was perfectly prepared, ready for God's work. See, Jesus' entrance, I believe, was politically perfect. Now, if you were in that time, you might go, Onek, can you see the conditions we're living under? The Roman Empire? Massive oppression. How can you say just at the right political time? Well, if you know a little bit about the Roman Empire, you would know that they brought in government. They also built roads all over the place. And these roads would later be used to take the gospel to different parts of the world. And so this might be a word for someone in here who's going, politically right now, things aren't that great. Well, I believe it's the perfect time for God to do something. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Jesus' entrance into time and space was just at the right spiritual time. I mean, things in the temple were chaotic. And Jesus comes at the right time and taking advantage of that climate. And this would allow for the movement of God to multiply. See, the eternal covenant of redemption was and is being worked out to perfection in perfect detail for God's glory and our temporal and eternal good. Okay. Let me give it to you one more time. If not for any of you, for my wife. The eternal covenant of redemption was and is being worked out to perfection in perfect detail for God's glory and our temporal and eternal good. If you hear nothing today, I hope you would hear that. That God is at work and it is for our good. Why? Because we are loved more than we could ever imagine. How do you know, Arne? We look to the finished work of Jesus. Jesus's timing was perfect. The fact that you are here this morning, I want you to know that Jesus' timing is perfect in your life. Maybe you showed up here this morning because you were invited by a friend, because you were told, hey, there's this guy who's going to come preach. He's kind of cool. Let me settle it. He is cool. All right, let's just put it out there. So maybe you were dragged in here. Maybe you were promised brunch afterwards. I don't know like how you got here, but what I do know is that you are here. And because you are here, it's Jesus' perfect timing in your life. And my prayer is that you would hold on for a bit. You might go, I'm done with church. I'm done with Christianity. Well, hold on for a moment. I got another 20 or so minutes in faith. In faith. But maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you have already crossed the line of faith. That's how we like to say it at Rooted. You've already crossed the line of faith. But you found yourself wandering. You found yourself drifting. You've taken your eyes off Jesus because of the world and life's tough. And I get it. Jesus is perfect timing in your life. He's calling you by name. He's telling you to come back. He's telling you that abundant life can only be experienced in and through him. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent his son. God sent his son. This tells us that God initiates. This was not our idea. We didn't come up with it. Because sometimes the way we live, it's as if we did, right? We try to own everything. No. God initiates. Because where are we? Dead. Dead people can't initiate anything. When Jesus goes to the tomb, because his friend Lazarus has died, Lazarus can't do anything. And until Jesus says, Lazarus. And one of my favorite preachers likes to say, it was a good thing that he said Lazarus, because if he had just said, like, wake up, like everyone would have woken up in the tomb. It would have felt like the zombie, exactly, the zombie apocalypse. And just a redemptive one. Yeah. God initiates. Jesus obeys. The Spirit empowers. I didn't read anything that we do here. So, Onne, what am I supposed to do? You receive. That's all you do, is you receive. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the life we should have lived in obedience to the law. To die the death we deserved under the curse of the law. And then he rose from the grave so that whoever believes that that counts for them, they will be saved and become sons of God. Little side note here, this word sons includes both men and women. All right, so ladies, I don't want you to think that, oh, like, where's my place? No. It includes both men and women. And here's what it does. It points to the blessing of inheritance. Whenever the Bible talks about sonship, it's referring to inheritance, of which both men and women both are blessed by. Because Jesus is God, he has the power and the resources to redeem. Because Jesus is man, he has the right and the ability to redeem. This is why Jesus was both God and man. He came to purchase us out of the slave market, from our bondage to sin and the elements of this world. Here's a big Bible word, propitiation. I love it. Propitiation. I say this at our church. We're told that, oh, no, you know, we shouldn't learn big words. People won't understand them. I'm like, no, they will. If they can show up at a coffee shop and go, I'd like to get a venti macchiato flat latte. Like, oh, come on, man. Like, if we understand what that means, surely we can understand propitiation. What does that mean? It's a payment that satisfies. A payment that satisfies. That's what Jesus came to do. He became the payment that satisfies. That on the cross, every single drop of his blood was shed for you and me. And God goes, that will do. He came to redeem. And because of that, we receive adoption as children. We receive adoption as children. We're no longer slaves. I mean, we sing these songs, right? I'm no longer a slave to sin. You guys gonna let me sing this by myself? I am. I hope that you would not just sing this, but that you would live it. Because it changes everything. Adoption as God's children is rooted in the eternal nature of God, and it is part of his eternal covenant of redemption. I know I'm using big words, but we can handle it. If you can order a venti macchiato, you can handle propitiation, you can handle eternal covenant, you can handle redemption. Here's why I believe it's important for us to know these. To know these terms, to know these theological truths. Now, like Koketso said last week, these things won't save you. I know many professors who know many big words but don't know Jesus. But here's why I believe they're important. Because right thoughts about God lead to a right response to God. And so if you can understand justification, salvation, sanctification, glorification, I'm telling you, your life here on earth, the abundant life. Because you're starting to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And adoption as God's children is rooted in the eternal nature of who God is. Paul, in true Paul-style fashion, is so blown away by all of this, he creates his own word. Paul loves to do this. He does. He loves to do this. When he's blown away by theological truth, he goes, you know what? I'm just going to create a brand new word, and they'll figure it out. So he creates a new word to communicate this plan of salvation that he's talking about here in Galatians. This word's first use in the Greek shows up in the letter to the Galatians. This word is unique to Paul. This word, adoption. And because adoption is so deeply ingrained in God's character, Paul goes, I need to share this with everybody. And I need to use a word that people don't know so they don't mix it up with other words. Adoption in the Greek, eothasiphia. Eothasiphia. which means to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is henceforth to be treated moving forward as one's own child. And then watch this, including complete rights of inheritance. Now you, like, I would have gone, you know what, God, let's talk about this thing real quick. Let's save these people, right? Let's save them out of their deadness, their darkness, their depravity. Let's bring them into your marvelous light. And then let's stop there. Like, why do we have to make them children? And why do they now have access to everything that we have? Aren't you glad that God doesn't come to me for advice? I mean, we think that. I mean, even in society, we'd go, it's okay to, like, save people, but to bring them now to your table and to have them eat with you at your table and then to live with you in your house. And then on top of that, to say, when I die, everything that I own is yours. You found me on the side of the street. But now you're telling me, no. All of this is now mine. That's adoption. There is a sense in which this is totally unnecessary. It's an unnecessary blessing that God has given to us. But it is woven into our salvation. It's part and parcel of our salvation. You cannot separate it from our salvation. And this communicates how deep the Father's love goes. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. I've already communicated to you that it's God who initiates, Jesus who obeys, and the Spirit that empowers. But right here in verse 6, we see that this adoption is a Trinitarian affair. Yes. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Well, it's important for us to always see that it's the Trinity that is at work in our lives. In the same way that you cannot separate adoption from our salvation, you cannot separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the adoption. And as children of God, we need to understand, comprehend, embrace, fully immerse ourselves in the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? Well, Paul tells us here. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We don't just whisper this. We cry, Abba, Father. Now, I know for some of us, we might go, oh, no, we don't do that in church. Please stay composed. Just keep it here. Please keep it here. But when the Spirit is at work in your lives, I'm telling you, there's some things you just cannot contain. Abba, Father. Look, uncertainty keeps our mouths half shut, so that the half-broken words can hardly escape from our hesitating tongues. Whereas crying is a sign of certainty and unwavering confidence. Abba, Father. But also, crying is a sign of desperation. I mean, we just prayed a few moments ago. We prayed for those who were sick, who wanted healing. They're crying out to the Father. They're looking to the heavens. Abba, Father, I'm desperate. I'm desperate for you. And so we cry, Abba, Father. I don't know how many of you need to cry out, Abba, Father. Maybe you need to be reminded of who God is. He is unshakable, immovable. He is the beginning and the end. He loves you. That's why you can stand firmly and cry out, Abba, Father. Way too many of us in here, we allow the world to define us. Isn't it interesting how people love to define us by our scars and by our wounds? Oh, it's like, oh, you're that person who was depressed and going through a lot. Oh, you're that person that was, you know, life wasn't great for you. You That's who you are. We're defined by our wounds and our scars. But if you're a child of God, you are defined by the wounds and the scars of Jesus. It's where you say, that's not who I am. I stand in Christ. And so because I stand in Christ, I can cry out, Abba, Father. Some of you this morning are just desperate. You've walked in here desperate. You've maybe told yourself, this is the last time. I'm not going to do this anymore because all the things that I'm trying to do are not working. Maybe you're doubting. And you don't want to be honest about it. We love to pretend and perform. Why? Because we don't want people to really know what's going on. So we show up here in the morning smiling. Hi, how are you doing? Life's great. It's amazing. Praise God. Oh, Jesus is so fantastic. Hallelujah. And then when we sing the songs, you're like that the whole time. But in reality, your life's falling apart. You're so scared to go to bed because you don't want to wake up tomorrow. You're desperate. You're doubting. But you don't want people to know that. Can I tell you, God is not afraid of your doubts. He's not. Because I think we think he is because we think that the enemy of faith is doubt. No, it's not. The enemy of faith is fear. God can handle your doubt. I love to take people to Matthew 28, where Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission. And we love to read from, you know, like, go therefore. But like, read the verses just before that. I'm a Bible guy. I love the Bible, right? So I'm always like, what's happening before? What's happening after? This smash and grab thing is very dangerous. Okay, it's very, very dangerous. Not only is it dangerous in society, it's dangerous when we come to the Word of God. Okay, so read the whole context. But I love to read beforehand. And if we read just before Jesus gives them the Great Commission, we're told that they gathered, some worshipped, and some doubted. Jesus doesn't go, oh, there's some doubting. Okay, let me not give them the Great Commission. Let's first talk about your doubt. No, here's the Great Commission. Because he knows at some point, like, you're going to figure this out. Like, the Holy Spirit's going to work in you. But the more important thing is, where are they with their doubts? In front of Jesus. Don't take your doubt to Instagram. Don't do that. Please. The hashtags are not going to help you. You take your doubts to Jesus. He's not afraid of them. So you don't have to come here and pretend and perform. My marriage is great. No, it's not. My relationship with my kids is fantastic. No, it's not. Some of y'all are desperate. You're desperate for your daughter and your son to come home. Verse 7. It says, yeah, I got one more minute. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. See, in the Father's house, sons are never slaves, and slaves are never sons. In the parable of the prodigal son, which I like to call the parable of the loving father, and it's okay, we can change that bit, because that was added by us. If you look, anyway, it doesn't matter. We don't have time. The prodigal son was determined to return back to his father's house. Which all of us go, that's great, right? Yeah, that's amazing. But he wanted to return as a slave. He was lying in the mud, surrounded by pigs, and going, you know what? I should not be living this way. Some of you are lying in the mud, surrounded by pigs. And you might go, no, I don't feel that way. Like, look at my life, look at my bank account, look at the house that I live in. Spiritually, you're dying on the inside. This is not the way that you were meant to live. And so just like the prodigal son, he gets up and he goes, I'm going to go back to my father's house, but you know what? I'm going to try to convince him to let me in as a slave. Because that's my worth. Like, that's all that I'm worth. And so he makes his way back home, and as he's talking to himself, and like we all do, right? Like, oh God, you know, I'll never do it again. And if I do it again, then, you know, just let me in. You know, I'll sit at the back, and which sitting at the back is great. I'm not judging you. You know, and as he's doing this, we're told that the father sees him from a distance and runs to him. Now, I have a lot of questions. I can't wait to get to heaven and be like, okay, so Jesus, when you were telling that story, great story, by the way, we've used it for centuries, saved a lot of people. How did the father see it? Like, what was the father doing? Like, was he working in the garden? Was he chilling on the balcony? Like, how did he see him from a distance? Here's what I believe. I believe that the father every day would go and stand by his gate and look as far as his eyes could see, longing to see a glimpse of his son. That's how much the father loves you. He like when you drift, when you stray, he's going, please come home. Please come home. Please come home. Come home. That thing that you hear, come home. When someone says, hey, I'd love to invite you to our community group, that's God going, come home. Hey, would you come to a Sunday gathering? Come home. Hey, would you come to a prayer night? Come home. Hey, can I grab coffee with you? I just want to talk about how's your life. Let's talk a little bit about Jesus. Come home. Paul writes, and if a son, then an heir. I hope you see this beautiful progression. Firstly, we are set free from slavery. Then we are declared sons, adopted into God's family. And then as sons, we are made heirs. So beautiful. So beautiful. And I want you to know that there is a difference between an orphan spirit, because that's what you are before you come to Jesus. You're an orphan. So there's a difference between an orphan spirit and the spirit of sonship. I mean, I could spend hours just unpacking that, but I won't do that. I'll just give you a few. See, the orphan spirit serves God to earn the Father's love. The spirit of sonship serves God out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. The orphan spirit is constantly competing with others. The spirit of sonship is continually blessing others out of an overwhelming feeling of being blessed by God. The orphan spirit operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The spirit of sonship is fueled by love and acceptance. The orphan spirit receives their primary identity through material things, physical appearance, and always doing activities. Doing, 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 doing. The spirit of sonship has their identity grounded in the sonship and their father's affirmation. I can summarize all of these and just point you to Matthew 3:17 at Jesus' baptism, where we're told in verse 17 of chapter 3, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, and in him I am well pleased. This is before Jesus did any ministry. He's saying, I love you and I'm proud of you. God today is saying to you, if you are a child, if you've crossed the line of faith, I love you and I'm proud of you. It's from that we do life and ministry. I'm not trying to earn it. Heirs inherit something, and Paul made it clear just what we inherit. The heir of God through Christ, if that is you, then you inherit, hear this, you inherit God. Now that's a big deal. Like some of us were going, no, a piece of land maybe, a brand new car, a business. Those are all great things, and I pray blessing upon blessing for you. But what you need to understand is as a child of God, you inherit God. And so if I had no land, if I had no car, if I had no business, but I have God, I have everything. Through Christ, we receive our release from slavery. Through Christ, we receive our sonship. Our status changes. We get to experience the abundant life. And we get to enjoy life as Christians. That is a possibility. Heirs are receivers. We are beneficiaries of everything that belongs to the Father. I want to read a few things here, but as I do that, I'm going to ask the band to come up as we close our time out here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 10 is where we find what we call the Beatitudes. And I've seen people kind of walk through these things separately. Sometimes in a sermon series, it'll be preached separately. And I totally understand why, because, you know, you want to get through it and there's a lot happening in here. But you've got to understand that all of this is one thing. You cannot separate one from the other. And so I want to read this to us to show you just a little bit of what it is that we inherit, what it is that we get from being children of God. I could have gone to so many passages. I could have gone to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes that in Christ we've received every spiritual blessing that is from heaven. I mean, I hope that you'd lean into that and go, every spiritual blessing from heaven? I'd like to know what that is. And I'm telling you, it's not a brand new car. It's not a house. It's something way better than that. But let me read you from Matthew 5. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Right out the gate, the kingdom of heaven. Like that's what the kingdom of heaven, this place that we long for. He goes, it's yours. Blessed are those who mourn. Anyone mourning in here? For they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. So not just the kingdom, but the earth. This speaks of divine authority. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And so friends, if you want to be an heir, if you want this blessing of sonship, if you want to be a child of God, then all you have to do is receive. What am I receiving? You're receiving the gospel. You're receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are turning away from sin and trusting Jesus. Repentance and faith. This word repentance simply means to turn from whatever it is that you are pursuing, hoping to find life and meaning in, and turning to Jesus to say, He is the only one that can give life and meaning. And so if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to take that step towards Jesus. To simply receive. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I need you. God, help me. I know that in here there are many prayer requests. I know that. We could go for hours, literally just handing the mic from one person to the next person to the next person, going, what are you praying for? What are you trusting God for? What miracle do you want? And then we will pray in expectation that God would do something more powerful than we could ever imagine. But here's the thing. I don't know if God's going to do it or if He's going to do it the way that you want Him to do it. I don't know. But there is one prayer that I know God answers every single time with 100% certainty. And that is the prayer of salvation, to simply say, God, save me. And if you are a Christian, if you have crossed the line of faith, maybe the one thing I would encourage you to is stop trying to earn God's favor. Let's kill that today. You don't have to earn God's favor. As a child of God, you already have it. Now, I believe that the gospel is anti-earning, but it is pro-effort. What do you mean, Onye? Well, let me explain. We can't earn our salvation. There's no amount of work that you can do that God will look at it and go, oh, that's amazing. Here's salvation for you. It is a gift. And the fact that we have to add the word free just shows us how horrible society is today. That we don't even understand what a gift is, that we have to say it's free. But that's the gospel. Freely given. But there's this thing called sanctification. This is God setting us apart, God molding us and shaping us to become more and more like Jesus. Well, friends, that requires effort. That requires effort on your part. And so what are some things that I can do? Well, number one, you can just come to the Word of God. You can read His Word. You can read His promises. You can allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. You can stand in front of that mirror and go, wow, I am in desperate need of a Savior in this area of my life. There is one box to tick for salvation, and all of us have to tick it, and it's only in one place. But when it comes to sanctification, we are in different places. Some of you need to work on your patience. Some of you need to work on your kindness. Some of you need to work on your goodness. And we get to do that in the context of community. We need one another. Why? Because we are the children of God. And so my hope this morning is that you would see that as a child of God, you are loved more than you could ever imagine. And as a child of God, you have so much at your fingertips. So much at your fingertips. And imagine if we believed God at His word. It would change lives, it would change marriages, it would change families, it would change this nation. Some of us are hoping that a constitution will change this nation. We have a really good one, but it won't. Your HR policies at your company won't change this nation. And if you're in HR, bless you, you're writing some amazing things. The only thing that can change this world is the gospel. And God in His grace goes, come and join me. Come and join me. Come and join me. And all we do is receive. And so, Father God, I'm in awe of all that You have done for us. That I'll read passages like this and recognize that we don't deserve any of this. But because of Your grace, because of Your mercy, because of Your kindness, which the Bible tells us leads us to repentance, that we get full access to You. That there's no need for a tabernacle. There's no need for a temple. There's no need for rituals and all these things that need to happen, that all we have to do is boldly approach the throne of grace. And we get to do that as children. It's only a child who has the privilege and the right to knock on the door of their father in the middle of the night. And God, You welcome that. You love to hear from us. You love to hear from Your children. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk as the children of God. We would walk into our spaces where we live, work, and play as Your children, recognizing that we have the most powerful message in the world, a gospel that changes everything. And so, Father, our response is to cry out to You, holy, holy, holy. To join with those in the heavens who cry out to You, holy, holy, holy. And to know that one day we will stand before the throne from every tribe and every tongue, from all walks of life, for every single person who has surrendered their lives to You, who have just simply received, we will cry out, holy, holy, holy. And so, Lord, let this be the cry of our hearts this morning. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray.